You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend, mi amigo. Pleased to be joining you this morning on this Tuesday, August 23rd. It's a beautiful Tuesday. This little nip of fall in the air here in the beautiful central Kentucky where I'm broadcasting from in our palatial studios. Of course, I'm also reminded of my friend's favorite saying, let the cool, crisp autumn morning and the beauty of the changing leaves remind you of how much winter sucks. So that's my friend who may be even more pessimistic at times than me. But hey, listen, God's grace is good no matter the season, and I'm glad to be with you in season or out of it. My guest in the second hour, Lisa Duffy. Lisa, who's a monthly guest, she writes both for Catholic Match and for her own website, A Million Unheard Souls on the Patheos channel. Lisa Duffy, who is has really had a profound ministry to persons who have gone through divorce. She, having experienced that herself, so many of the best ministries in the church are these sort of peer ministries in which we become, in a sense, wounded healers through our own experience. It's very biblical. I mean, St. Paul talks about this, I believe, in 2 Corinthians, that we comfort others with the same comfort that we ourselves have received from God. And there's a particular power in that witness. Lisa has that. And so I like having her on monthly to talk about things, because whether you are someone who's been through a divorce or going through a divorce, the truth is our churches are full of persons in that circumstance. And there are also many persons absent from our churches who've been through that circumstance. And we have to learn how to accompany people through the difficult moments of their lives. And Lisa does a great job with that through her books, through her blogs. And she's going to be on to talk about four mistakes sometimes that single parents make when it comes to dating. So we'll have Lisa on in the second hour, which should be good. Some other things I want to talk about today. What I'm thinking if I'm Donald Trump. Besides the fact that I think I'm going to make Breadbox Media great again. No, what am I kidding? We're already great. humble, too. We'll put our humility up against anybody. Also wondering why Ben-Hur has flopped. Wondering when Il Papa is going to dish out the red hats and the climate changers who could really hurt sales. All that and more coming up on the show today. Of course, you're free to call in anytime, 573-4BREAD-4. The number you can call or text or email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. Of course, you're only going to get response if you do it during live telecast streaming hours, which is 6 a.m. to 8 a.m. Eastern time. Feel free to send, but the response might, in those circumstances, be delayed. Today, the feast day of St. Rose of Lima. Actually, the first saint canonized in the Western Hemisphere, or of the Western Hemisphere. She was born 1586 to 1617, and she was born in Peru to Spanish parents, actually. She died at the age of 31. Seems like there were so many saints who died young. She was a member of the Third Order of St. Dominic, and she's been called the first blossom of sanctity that South America gave to the world. Known for her beauty, she resisted the allure of her beauty that made her have many suitors, particularly her family wanting her to marry. She, from an early age, transfixed on the witness of St. Catherine of Siena, decided that she would give her life to celibacy, to service, become a vowed religious. And so according to those who knew her, she actually practiced severe asceticism, even rubbing peppers on her face to mar her physical beauty So smitten was she in her love for her one true spouse and bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. So, St. Rose of Lima, pray for us. I was struck driving here this morning. I always pray on my way here. I don't close my eyes, just in case you're wondering, but I always pray the Te Deum, which is one of the beautiful prayers of the church. It's actually, when I was in the initial sort of stirrings of curiosity about Catholicism, I had also really come to appreciate and discover some of the great prayers in the Christian tradition. I had, for many years, thought that true prayer, the most spiritual or authentic prayer, was prayer prayed extemporaneously, that so-called rote prayers were prayers for those whose relationship with God was more external than it was interior. Of course, over the years, I came to discover and to realize that there's a great beauty and richness in these prayers of the church that shape the way we pray, that when we pray only extemporaneously, it's amazing how we tend to start using the same words and phrases. There was a satirical evangelical site out there called the Babylon Bee. Talked about a shock collar for evangelical Christians that gives them a little jolt every time they say the word just in prayer. You ever notice that? Lord, we just want to thank you, and we just ask you to just be here with us tonight. Anyway, so you tend to use the same phrases. The great prayers of the church not only, of course, make us recognize we're part of this great cloud of witnesses that has endured over 2,000 years. We are students in this life of discipleship, and it's sort of a democracy of the dead, as G.K. Chesterton put it. But it also gives us the language so that our extemporaneous prayers, our spontaneous prayers, are richer and deeper. Well, the Te Deum is one of the first prayers, really, I discovered and began to appreciate and began to incorporate my prayer. It begins, "You are God, we praise you, you are the Lord, we acclaim you," and so forth. It's a fairly lengthy prayer, but it's also a sweeping vision of what I would call the church militant, which is us here on earth, the church triumphant, those in heaven. And of course, we Catholics believe in the church suffering, or the church being purged in purgatory. But there's a line at the end of the Te Deum that says, "Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your own blood, and bring us with your saints into glory everlasting." And that's really what I got hooked on, thinking about today's feast day, St. Rose of Lima, and all the saints who've gone before. Bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. It's about joining them there. They've gone forward ahead of us, and with our Lord, they're helping prepare us a place. I remember an experience that I had that really gave me a sense of this communion of saints. This was way before I was Catholic. This was back in the late 80s, actually. When my wife and I, it is, I think I told you yesterday, over the weekend, celebrated our 28th wedding anniversary. During our honeymoon for our wedding, we were about 5 days in. On a Thursday, I remember, got a phone call that my best friend, Mike, still to this day, the closest probably male friend I've ever had in my life, my friend Mike had been diagnosed with a cancerous tumor on his kidney. I was 22. Mike was 23 at the time. He had had some pain in his lower back, been to the doctor. I had just been his best man 3 months earlier. And my sister called me, told me that they were scheduling him for emergency surgery the next day. So we came home early from our honeymoon. Mike had a 7-pound tumor attached to his kidney. Unbelievable. He was a thin guy. I don't know how it could even be there. But I remember noting at our wedding that he looked like he'd been picking up weight. It was really the distension from the tumor. And anyway, he went through the surgery. After some dicey moments, he came through that, went through some treatment and all the rest. Seemed like he was doing a little better. Then the tumor came back. Long story short, my friend Mike lived 11 months after the surgery. And I remember that after he died, I had the hardest time remembering him healthy. Every time I remembered Mike, I remembered him thin and sick. Bothered me because he'd been so full of life and energy. But I remember one night, and I'm not one given to dreams and visions, but I think the Lord gave me the gift of a dream. And in the dream, I was being brought at sort of at dusk to this mountainside lodge or cabin, and somebody was leading me, I'm not even sure who, down this long wooden porch that covered the span of the front of the lodge. And we got to the doors of the lodge, and just as I was grabbing the knob, it swung open, and there was my friend Mike, fully healthy. He embraced me, and he said, "Mike, welcome." And I looked behind him, and there were people all gathered around in this big, great room, all holding candles. The lights turned off, and I recognized the faces of some people that I knew who had died, including my own father in the background. Now, I don't know that my friend Mike is a saint, and we don't presume to know those things. I pray for the repose of his soul, but it gave me a sense of what it is we're aiming for, and that is to be united with all those who die in God's friendship and receive and share in the glory that awaits those whom he loves. And that's what I pray when I say, bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. St. Rose of Lima, pray for us. We want to join you there. And all the saints, Blessed Mother, pray for us that we'll be among your company. And eternal rest for my friend Mike and my father and all those who've gone before us. We'll be back in a minute with our question of the day. This is the Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Minutes past the hour, you are back on the Mike Allen Show here on Breadbox Media. I want to welcome our latest parish to add their own Breadbox Media stream, Church of the Annunciation in Paris, Kentucky. I think this is one of the cool things, really, about Breadbox Media. And we have these apps developed for your digital devices, and you can specify sort of geolocate your stream. Now, we did that here in the beginning. There are streams for different zip codes or different cities, geographic areas, and so forth. But kind of latest thing has been developed is you can have your own parish-specific stream if you'll just get your parish on board. What does that mean? Well, all the programming at Breadbox Media, all of our contributors around the clock from coast to coast, every corner, and across the heartland of this country, all the different personalities, perspectives, solidly centered in the heart of the Catholic faith, but in a spirit of accompaniment. In other words, we're journeying with you through the ups and downs of seeking a life of sainthood. God doesn't give up on us. That's the good news. But anyway, you would get the same shows, the same programming, and so forth, but your commercial breaks, the 3 minutes on every quarter hour, would be specific to your parish. It's what they've got going on at the Church of the Annunciation, at the Cathedral of Christ the King, which is here in the city where we broadcast from. So your parish could have announcements, sort of community bulletin boards. You could have your own advertisers, you know, like those people on the back of the bulletin. If it's something that interests you for your parish, then maybe contact us or put your pastor in contact with us. I think it has all kind of great possibilities as a sort of communication hub and common catechesis hub or teaching hub for lots of parishes out there. So congratulations to Annunciation joining the Stream family. If you want to check out more about Breadbox Media, breadboxmedia.com. You can read all about the various contributors, listens to podcasts through iTunes, Google Play, and Podbean. You can listen to live streaming or, like we said, get the app and change the world. Thinking about a question of the day popped into my mind last night as my wife headed out the door to go buy toilet paper. We, you know, big family, go through that stuff pretty fast. And, you know, I'll be honest, we buy the industrial grade. Ain't no soft people in our house. My question, though, is how many times a week do you go to the grocery store? Because I'll be honest with you, I feel like we're in the grocery store just about every day. I know. It's not efficient. I'm sure we probably spend more money because when we run to the grocery store every day or two, sometimes in there multiple times a day, we're unorganized. What are you going to say? That's just us. So how about you? Maybe you're one of these people. You go out at the beginning of the month and you buy all the groceries you need. You stock it away for a month. Good for you. That's not us. So how many times in the course of an average week do you go to the grocery store? 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. You can also post your thoughts on Facebook or on Twitter. Let's see, comments we've gotten so far. Diane says 2 times, Dana 3+. What does that plus mean? That's the key there, right? Christy says, I try to go just once and get it all for the week, but it's usually twice. Now, that's efficiency because I know Christy has a big family. Amy Moore, in my organizational speed, 5. Shannon says, let's just say more than I oughta and leave it at that. Oh, man. Groceries and grocery bills. I say it all the time. I'm sure lots of people do to the checkout person, but always go in thinking I'm going to get 2 or 3 things and then end up spending $65 at the grocery. I shudder. Sometimes I'll go and check and see our expenditures for the month. Then I just get depressed at the grocery store. So that's why when I can, I like to go to Aldi. Aldi's my key place. 573-4BREAD-4, call or text. Email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. Well, we're in a little bit of a sports lull here between the end of the Rio Olympics. No more Ryan Lochte to talk about, I guess, even though, according to some reports, there may actually be more to the robbery angle than we thought. It's crazy. Now there's some things that sound like they at least partially corroborate Lochte's account, even if he did admit to over-exaggerating it. Is that even can you even over-exaggerate something? Isn't there just exaggerate? But anyway, I digress. Sorry to be a grammar Nazi. Anyway, we're in this lull. Checking the baseball standings. As I've said before, August is like, in Major League Baseball, Saturday of a PGA golf tournament. They sometimes call Saturday moving day of a PGA golf tournament. It's how you put yourself in position for the final day. This is what baseball teams do. They put themselves in position for the post-Labor Day stretch run. And, you know, a lot of these races seem to be pretty solidly in control in terms of divisions. Indians up 7.5. The Rangers are up 5.5. Now, American League East is an interesting one. You got the Blue Jays and the Red Sox tied, the Orioles just 2 back. Then you get over the National League East, Nationals up with a big lead, the Cubs still up huge, got their mojo back. And then you've got the LA Dodgers, who have now surpassed the San Francisco Giants, who have been in a free fall since the All-Star break. Now, the Giants, this is an even-numbered year. This is the year they're supposed to win the World Series. They've done it the last 3 even years. But right now, not looking good for the boys on the Bay. That's for sure. And the Dodgers, meanwhile, trying to dump Yasiel Puig, not having a lot of luck there. One other thing I saw, this from Real Clear Sports, 10 burning questions for 2016 college football. Which we're almost there, folks. I think, I don't know if there's a game this weekend, but I know a week from this weekend is when it all kicks off. Football back in the air. So here's a 10 questions. Has Alabama lost too much to repeat? That's a good question. Usually preseason number ones lately don't seem to hold that. I kind of like Clemson's chances this year. Number nine is Houston, a legitimate playoff contender. Schedule, week schedule may bite them there. How soon will the Big 12 expand and which schools will it add? Maybe they at least ought to add enough to get back up to 12 again. What kind of TV windfalls are the Big Ten getting? I'm sure it'll be nice, but probably not what the SEC gets. Will the USC schedule torpedo Clay Helton's first? Trojans with a new coach. Will another running back win the Heisman Trophy? You've got last year's runner-up Christian McCaffrey. You've also got Leonard Fournette. Florida State's Dalvin Cook. I would think Deshaun Watson, though. Clemson quarterback has to be your favorite. Is Clemson here to stay as a powerhouse? Dabo Swinney. Boy, there's going to be a lot of jealous fans in the University of South Carolina, the University of Georgia. Clemson stays at the top. Might it be the SEC's turn to miss the playoff? Always a possibility. What will Jim Harbaugh do to stay in the news besides taking off his shirt with a chest paler than the khakis he wears? And number one, who's going to win it all in 2016? Clemson, Alabama seem to be the favorites, but I can say with confidence it will not be my University of Kentucky Wildcats. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. I'm kind of getting in that football mood, though. Cool air. Had our first high school football game last weekend. Should be fun. All right, let's move on to our What Were You Thinking nominees of the day. We got a few here. Okay, this is just kind of weird. Kentucky Fried Chicken is launching a new fried chicken scented sunscreen. Yeah, I know. I guess conceivably there was some sort of marketing meeting. Somebody suggested this, and nobody at the table said, this is kind of a weird idea. I mean, is this part of the Hannibal Lecter collection? I mean, new fried chicken scented sunscreen. Extra, you can order a bottle for free by visiting www.extracrispysunscreen.com. All right, how about second nominee, India Man. Doctors remove 40 knives, again, go dumb or go home, from man's stomach in India, not Indiana. A man in India spent 2 months swallowing knives and had 40 of them surgically removed from his stomach, according to the doctor who led the operation. He had a wild urge to consume metal. Even for us, the experienced surgeons, it was frightening. Dr. Jatinder Malhotra. He's going to be fine, but please put some child safety locks on those kitchen drawers. And our winner, though, of the What Were You Thinking? Spanning the globe, go dumb or go home, we're going to give to Allie Raceman. Allie Raceman, who got silver at Rio in gymnastics, asked out online by a Oakland Raiders tight end. And which makes you think, come on, Allie, you're a medalist. You really want to go out with an Oakland Raider? What next? Cleveland Browns? I mean, come on. We'll be back in a minute with more. This is the Mike Allen Show. You are listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Mm-hmm. right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. Here on this feast day of St. Rose of Lima, the first saint of the Americas, of the Western Hemisphere, the first one canonized. As we said earlier, St. Rose of Lima, who lived in the late 16th, early 17th century, only lived to be the age of 31 years old, praying at the age of 31 as she died, "Lord, increase my sufferings, and with them increase your love in my heart." So that's the thing about St. Rose of Lima. She's known for her asceticism, for her life of heroic virtue and penance. But she was profoundly and deeply devoted to the poor, which I think is a reminder to us, which I think we need to be reminded, that asceticism or self-denial, they're not ends, and that's not an end in itself. I mean, the idea of sainthood is not of depriving yourself. That's not the end game. Just as fasting is not an end in itself. We fast that we may have a deeper hunger for the true heavenly things, the enduring things. And so fasting is a means to an end. Asceticism, self-denial, a means to an end. And for St. Rose of Lima, it was that her love might increase, both for her Lord and for others. So something we always need to keep in mind. Holiness is not like refining your golf game, an individual enterprise. It is about being a dynamic witness and missionary of love wherever you are. St. Rose of Lima, pray for us that we can walk in your steps. My question of the day, asking for some honesty here. How many times a week, on average, do you go to the grocery store? You can call or text 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can make your confession on Facebook or Twitter, Mike Allen Show, the handle. You can make your confession, but I can't grant you absolution. Sorry, don't have that power. I was thinking about the presidential race a little bit. Of course, there was some news. In fact, it's the top headline. If you go to abcnews.com, headline here, Trump calls for a special prosecutor to investigate Clinton emails. Evidently, the FBI has found 15,000 more Clinton emails, and I guess they still have to look through all of them. But Donald Trump calling for a special prosecutor to investigate Clinton emails. Really, one of the first public statements the Donald has made here for some time, whether he's been thoroughly chastened, had his ears boxed through some of his campaign missteps, decided to go a little bit subterranean for a while. But he's coming out now and calling for this special prosecutor. Here's what I'm thinking if I'm Donald Trump, besides the fact that I think I'm God's gift to the world. But if I'm Donald Trump and I'm thinking clearly, which no guarantee that he is, but if I'm thinking clearly, let me give you the analogy of how I would be thinking. I would be thinking like a football team that goes into the locker room at halftime behind in a football game by 10 points, but they know that as badly as they played in the first half, they really should be down by 28. I mean, you ever see those games? I mean, I've seen it with my team. My team's ahead at the half against a favored opponent. It's maybe where the analogy breaks down because Donald Trump not favored, but let's say my team's ahead at the half of a favored opponent who's just tripped all over themselves, made all kind of bumbling errors and so forth, but my team didn't take advantage. You know, maybe the other team fumbled inside their own red zone and inside the 20 there, and my team was only able to manage a field goal or whatever. And it's the kind of first half that felt like was so bad for the other team, my team should be up more. As a Kentucky football fan who's seen Kentucky steal defeat from the jaws of victory many times, I've often thought to myself, uh-oh, we should be up more. And pretty predictably, we end up losing the game. So if I'm Donald Trump, as badly as I have performed on the campaign trail, since the Republican convention, as much momentum as the Clinton campaign seems to have. And then I look at the poll averages. If you get a Real Clear Politics, you could check this out. And I see that the nationwide poll average, Hillary Clinton, is only up on me 5.5 points. If I look at some of the states that are battleground states, she's only up 4.8. She's only up 4.5 in Florida, for example, and so forth. That's what I'm thinking if I'm Donald J. Trump. Now, I've been very clear from the beginning. I can vote for neither one of these candidates. But just from a pure strategic standpoint, as crazy as that sounds, if I'm Donald J. Trump, I'm a little emboldened, honestly, because as badly as I've done, Clinton should be up more than this. But she's not. And why is that? Because there are a lot of people that just do not like her and that will not vote for her. Or they will only vote for her grudgingly and looking for any excuse to vote against her. So in my opinion, and again, I'm not a political analyst. I did not sleep in a Holiday Inn Express last night. I know nothing. Just gut feeling. I think this race is far from over. And I think if Donald Trump listens to his handlers, if he has enough discipline and humility to do that, which the jury is way out, I think he can rally just by being quiet and pointing to the shadow of corruption that hangs over the Clinton campaign. I think it's going to be very, very interesting, disheartening. The whole thing's disheartening, of course. But from a purely strategic standpoint, very interesting to watch it unfold. You may have a comment on that, 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com. Maybe both candidates would be better served just to stay out of the public eye for a long, long time until maybe a week before Election Day. I think we'd all be thankful for that. Don't you agree? Anyway, the presidential election attention, let's just say, always seems to happen this time of year, every 4 years. Social media, for example, and even among Catholics, a lot of tension about various issues. And we talked about yesterday how the National Catholic Register had made the decision to cut ties with our friend Mark Shea, who has a show here on Breadbox Media. I haven't seen any of the official statement, but according to, and it's corroborated by Mark, that the Register cited his conduct in social media. Now, to Mark's credit, Mark can be brusque online, let's just say that. Some people find him to be insufferably condescending and so forth. And I'm not going to sit here and tell you that he's perfect. He's a passionate guy, right? And sometimes I think he has been so unbelievably frustrated by the Catholics in this political climate who somehow think that the GOP platform is perfectly compatible with the Catholic faith, even when you have a candidate who has made comments and supported through his statements intrinsic evils. He's been very frustrated by that, and I can understand that. Again, not making excuses, and Mark doesn't need me to defend him. And he himself has taken the high road. He said that the Register certainly was within their rights to make that decision. They've been good to me. I, yes, have not always behaved well on social media, and pray for me, pray for them. So he's taken the high road on that. But word came out last night that Simca Fisher, who is with Mark on Mondays on his program, 5 o'clock Eastern time every day on Connecting the Dots, that Simca Fisher, one of the more popular writers for the National Catholic Register, has also been let go, allegedly also for her social media behavior. I think it's a bad move by the Register. Now, they have the right, any organization has the right to who represents them, and if they feel like somebody is compromising their brand through their behavior online, through blogs or through social media, then they have all the right to do it. But Shea and Fisher, I think, gave a depth and a nuance in their writing that will be sorely missed in the Register. And certainly makes me prone to avoid the National Catholic Register from here on out. So pray for my friends Mark Shea and Simca Fisher, and pray that we all survive this very volatile election season, because it's creating rifts. And, you know, here's the thing, right? We need to develop our conscience in light of our Catholic faith. And we need to inform our politics. And I would say more than inform our politics, something we all need to seek to do. And I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm telling you who I can't vote for. But you may find yourself, and this is the privilege you have in your own conscience. It's also the responsibility we each have. It's a heavy one. We take it with great sobriety. But it's our faith that should inform and shape our politics, and not vice versa. Not always easy to do, and not always easy to be aware of when the reverse is happening. Anyway, we'll be back in a minute. We'll tell you what happened this day in history on the other side of the break. This is the Mike Allen Show. You're listening to Breadbox Media.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show here on this Tuesday, August 23rd, feast day of St. Rose of Lima. St. Rose, pray for us. Asking a question of the day: how many times a week on average do you go to the grocery store? My good buddy Ethan, who's here supervising my friend Alex, running the board and taking your calls today. Ethan says, what's a grocery store? Once every other week, maybe. Ah, the life of a single young adult. Jennifer says, depends on the week, but I'm fine. This is all in Facebook, but I'm probably at Meijer at least twice a week, one of our grocery store chains. Sometimes I'll throw in an extra Kroger trip. Yeah, that's another question, too. Do you hit a variety of stores? Do you check the ads? Or do you have things you go for produce and places you go for meats, places you go for other things? So we'd love to hear from you. 573-4BREAD-4, you can call or text, or you can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. Like I said, I'm going to go on record as saying typically at least, I'm going to say we go to the grocery store at least six times a week. I know. Dave Ramsey probably pulling his hair out, but that's the way it goes. I noticed that I just got a new Twitter follower. I don't have many, by the way. For some reason, I can't get any Twitter traction. If you want to help me out, you can go follow me, Mike Allen Show, the handle. So anytime I get a new one, it's a cause for much rejoicing. And I got a Twitter follower who lives in Turkey, and all her tweets are in Turkish. I'm assuming Turkish is a language. Must be because of my conversation yesterday with Diego Kuplo from Ankara about what's happening there under Erdogan, and who I embarrassingly called Erdogan yesterday. But hey, live and learn. I think that interview with Diego Kuplo, which you can listen to on podcast if you didn't catch it, I'm hoping I can have him on semi-regularly, because we do need to be paying attention to what's happening in Turkey. As he said, it is a NATO state. It is, in many ways, a hinge point between East and West, between the Middle East and between Europe. It is, certainly right there on the border with Syria. And of course, the latest news out of Turkey is this bombing at a wedding celebration in southern Turkey on Saturday night that has killed 54 people. And observers there are saying more than half of those children. Just unbelievable. ISIS is suspected in the attack, but no group has claimed responsibility for the suicide blast. Actually, let's see, 22 of the 54 killed were under the age of 14. So in a season where there's already great tension in Turkey, this is just going to make it worse. We just, I'm telling you, we in the West, here in the U.S. particularly, we cannot relate to the level of chaos that so many in these areas are living, and we need to pay closer attention, unite with them in prayer and in generosity and hospitality as much as we can, but particularly for those who are wanting to flee with their families and who can blame them for fleeing. Let's look back in history a little bit on this day, August 23rd, over the ages. Don't know much about history. That's why I'm here to help you out. 1305 on this day, William Wallace died. Drawn and quartered. Horrible death, by the way. No confirmation on whether he really yelled, "Freedom!" as he died. 1754, France's King Louis XVI, born at Versailles. I'm sure his doting parents had no idea that he would be guillotined just a few decades later. In 1775, Britain's King George III proclaimed the American colonies in a state of open rebellion. Only 4 months earlier, at Lexington and Concord, the heat had been turned up. Happy birthday to Barbara Eden, 82 years old today. Let me tell you, people, men in my age demographic, children of the 60s and 70s, big crush factor with I Dream a Genie, no doubt. Also on this day, 1939, the Molotov-Ribbentrop Pact, Eastern Europe divided between Hitler and Stalin. I was talking to a friend of mine, actually born in Argentina, lived many years in Italy. We were talking about how Hitler, ego did him in. If he had stuck with that pact with Stalin rather than turn and try to attack Stalin at the same time he was trying to conquer Great Britain, who knows what would have been the result of the war. Be thankful today for Hitler's ego. Happy birthday to Shelley Long, Diane from Cheers, her best known role, and Rick Springfield, both born on this day in 1949. 1970, happy birthday to the late River Phoenix, Joaquin's older brother. If you ever saw the movie Stand By Me, such a promising young actor who did himself in with addiction. Jared Fogle, 39 years old today, spending it in prison, which is really where he should be, quite honestly. But pray for his soul today, that this purging time for him might make him repent and seek to make restitution for his sins. Happy birthday to Black Mamba, Kobe Bryant, 29 years old today. No, I'm sorry, 38 years old today. You know, I realized that Kobe, so he didn't turn 18 until like 4 months after he was drafted. I mean, he was drafted in the first round as a 17-year-old. Wow, what a player. 20 years ago today, Osama bin Laden issued a message entitled "A Declaration of War Against the Americans Occupying the Land of the Two Holy Places." Well, Osama bin Laden is long dead now, but that war continues. And lastly, in 2000, 16 years ago, the first season finale of the reality show Survivor aired on CBS with contestant Richard Hatch, you know, who decided to strip naked, winning the $1 million prize. I remember watching Survivor. I don't remember much about it. I just remember one line on the final episode where one of the last remaining contestants trying to decide who she was going to support for winning the thing, Tina, I think it was, or Richard. She said something along the lines of, "One of you is a rat and the other one's a snake," and a pretty strong northeastern accent. I don't know why I remember that. 573-4BREAD-4 if you want to chime in. 573-4BREAD-4. In the next hour, Lisa Duffy will be on. Lisa, who blogs at A Million Unheard Souls on the Patheos channel, also a Catholic Match concerns of divorced and separated Catholics, she from her own experience of healing. We saw on the Atlantic's entertainment page that Ben-Hur evidently had a very disappointing, let's just say, opening weekend, only making, I think, $11 million, which is not exactly a good harbinger for what's to come. I've seen sort of mixed reviews of the film. When I saw that Roma Downey, I think it was, and is it Mark Burnett, were working together, it felt like to me that that feels like a sort of Lifetime TV production more than it does an epic cinematic experience, in my opinion. But again, I've not seen the film. I believe it or not, I've never seen the original or the 1959. I think there was a silent movie, perhaps. I haven't seen the 1959 Charlton Heston Ben-Hur. So I really won't have anything to compare it to. According to this piece, and I'll post a link to it on the show's Facebook page, David Sims, he says, Ben-Hur was Hollywood's epic $100 million mistake. The film flopped hard at the box office after studios tried to copy the success of 2004's Passion of the Christ. If you remember The Passion of the Christ, a film that Mel Gibson could not get anyone, any major studio in Hollywood to take, he ended up having to fund it himself. It opened on Ash Wednesday in 2004. I remember well, I was a Methodist pastor at the time. It became the highest grossing R-rated film in history, earning $611 million worldwide. I guess it would have come out on Ash Wednesday of 2004, which was about, maybe 2 months, month and a half to 2 months before I became aware that my curious interest in Catholicism was leading me toward desiring to become Catholic. Anyways, it says here that movie, The Passion, was a genuine indie phenomenon. And Hollywood has tried anyway with Ben-Hur to match it. So here we are, open the weekend to a pitiful $11.4 million box office. It's a shame because evidently Ben-Hur, the current one, much more explicit in terms of the presence of Christ in its main narrative. But as it says here, the older viewers who'd be most likely to recognize the title would almost invariably compare the new film to The Beloved. The movie's audience skewed older, with 94% over age 25 who came to the remake. Meanwhile, younger audiences, it says, the demographic Hollywood has the toughest time connecting to would have little interest in Ben-Hur on name recognition alone. What's more, they'd be even less drawn to a swords and sandals epic set in ancient Rome, which has become a deeply unpopular genre since Gladiator's success in 2000. Yeah, I don't know. This, I need to talk to Alyssa Wilkinson. She's my go-to film critic on this. Is this a problem with the quality of the film? Maybe we'll try to get her on to talk about it. We'll be back in a minute with a new hour. Lisa Duffy, like I said, my guest. Welcome your calls. This is The Mike Allen Show.
Listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.